We are blessed to have our speaker today, Corbin Kellum. Corbin is a junior in the pastoral ministry major, and I've been thrilled to have him journey with us and with me personally as he, I see a word, in a word I see obedience and I see maturity. And I know for some, because Corbin's always good for a laugh and always fun, the maturity thing, but maturity for me means someone who is willing to learn, someone who is willing to put pride and ego aside and become a student so that they could serve others. And that's what Corbin has been, one who is dedicated to the local church and wants to serve the local church. And so that he has set aside his desires and goals to learn how to be the best minister of Christ he can be. And so I'm hopeful that he will find a ministry and that he can be a blessing to them as he's been a blessing to all of us. So will you join me in a word of prayer for him? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day and I ask your blessing on the reading and the proclamation of your holy word. Illumine our hearts with your Holy Spirit, that your truth may reside in us. And may the light of Christ spur us on to holy deeds. All for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's welcome Corbin Kellum.
Go Titans. So if you've been keeping track with the semester, you would have noticed a couple of weeks ago that we didn't have class because of something called spring break. And after talking to many people, I realized that many of you went down to Mexico on a mission trip. Some stayed in Havilland, I'm guessing to get some sleep, and then others went home. And that's where I went. I went home to a small town north of Memphis, Tennessee. Now, it's weird to say that I did go home because I am married and have an apartment in Havilland, but following a line of logic, if home is where the heart is, and my heart is with good barbecue, I'm pretty sure it's safe to say my home's in Memphis, Tennessee. While in Memphis, I stayed at my parents' house, and I noticed many pictures of myself and my sister all over the walls. They're now empty nesters, and they're also grandparents, so I guess that's the thing to do. My wife, Lauren, likes to point out all the pictures of me as a small child, and then go on to talk about having kids, how many we'll have, and when we'll have them, what their names will be, and how to parent them. In the meantime, I'm just trying to finish college. Even though Lauren enjoys focusing on the pictures of me from my younger years, my parents have an array of photos from when I was in high school, and I really wasn't surprised to see all this, because when I was a teenager, I don't remember a time my mother didn't have a camera pointed at me, snapping one memory after another. While Lauren was looking through all the pictures of the younger me, I was looking at the photos from my high school years, and a common trend occurred within the pictures. This common trend that was through the pictures, while I was at my high school, I dressed differently and carried myself differently than I was when I was at my church or running around my hometown. And I know looking back that I tried to act differently while at school than I did running around my hometown because of one factor. I was different than people at my school because I grew up in a small town, and I wanted to be accepted and valued by others. You see, I grew up in a small southern town where most people listen to country music or blues music, which if you don't know, that's more like B.B. King. For fun, people in my town would ride their four-wheelers and dirt bikes on the back roads, go fishing on the Mississippi River, or swim in any body of water they could find without a swift current. When it flooded, like it did every spring, all the floods were seen as a local pool for the children. Our health food in the small town was fried chicken biscuits and smoked ribs from the local gas station. I guess you could say we didn't really know how to accommodate gluten-free vegans. When I was around my hometown, I dressed, spoke, and acted like everyone else because that's where I grew up and that's the culture I knew. On the other hand, the school I went to was a small private school in the rough part of Memphis, which was an hour's drive away from where I lived. And when I was at my school, I would try to act like the guys from the city. I would try to hide any trace of the small-town me. Instead of the camoed hats, I wore flat bills. Instead of the regular muddied-up boots, I wore Converse. I wanted to do everything within my power to be accepted and valued by others at my school. And just for the record, I don't think it worked too well, because whenever I bought the Converse or the camo hats, they usually came back to school the next day muddied. Since seeing these awkward pictures of myself in my high school, I realized I wanted to be valued by others. And even today, I still continue to struggle with wanting to be valued by other people. So the topic of validation has become a reoccurring thought in my spiritual life. So this morning, we're going to be talking about being valued, not by people, but by God, and how understanding our value in God can dramatically change our lives, because it takes us away from focusing on others and what others think, and it takes us to what God thinks of us. The scripture we'll be using is Matthew 6, 25 through 26. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to get them out. Before I read the scripture, I want to paint the picture of Jesus at this time in his ministry. This portion of the text is part of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking to his first disciples and a large crowd that decided to follow him because he healed a sick person miraculously. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us the way of godly living, and therefore it should be noted that these are the words of Jesus spoken to the people back then and should be continued to live out by Christians today. So if you have your Bibles out, follow me. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They do not plant or harvest or store food in barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable than they? As you followed along with the reading, I'm sure some of you know this passage. Many of you have probably read it before, and many of you probably heard a message going over the content. So you probably know the main message of this scripture is undeniably about worry, and we'll get onto that later. But right now, I want you to focus on the section of verse 26 where Jesus asks, "Are you not much more valuable than they?" When I first noticed this question, Jesus asking the crowds how much we as people, made in the image of the divine, are valued by God, I had to stop and ask myself, what does that mean to find value in God? And how can I live that out in my context today? This morning, we'll be answering those two questions. And I'm not going to lie, it's difficult to explain the value that God places on us because it's incomprehensible and there are not strong enough words in the English language to explain the passion of God when it comes to his creation. I will say, however, that the value of God that we hold in his eyes is nothing more than his love being bestowed upon us. More so, we cannot understand how much value we have until we understand how much God loves us. And a testimony given by Brennan Manning shows that the love of God and our value in the eyes of God are not separate. Actually, they're not different at all. Within his book titled The Furious Longing of God, Brennan shares a story about an older nun who he meets one night after a speaking event. It was a late night, well after a decent bedtime, and I know for us it's probably 2:30 or 3 in the morning, but these were normal people who weren't in college, so the time was probably just around 11 or 12. Brennan hears a knock at his door. The sound startled him because it was so late. Brennan thought there may have been an emergency, so he rushed to the door to see what was happening, and he wanted to know what kind of person would be knocking at his door so late. As Brennan opens the door, he was surprised to see who was in front of him. It was a weeping nun who was in her later 70s. Not wanting her to stand in the doorway alone, weeping, Brennan invited in the nun, who at this point was still sobbing while entering his room. Giving her a seat for some sort of comfort, Brennan asked the older woman what was the matter. Through the tears, she muttered her story. The nun explained to Brennan that when she was a child, her father was physically abusive to her. The older woman told Brennan about the stories from her childhood where her father would be inappropriate with her, and being so young, she didn't know what to do about the abuse. She knew what was happening wasn't right, but she was too fearful to tell anybody. Throughout her years growing up, all throughout the abuse, the woman was faithful to God, and so when she was old enough, she left her home, ran away, became a nun within the church, and never turned back to face her father again. Although the woman was almost 80, the horrid secret of her childhood, the abuse of her father, she was too afraid to tell what people would think, but more so, she feared what God would think if she vocalized her pain and suffering to anyone. And some of us might be thinking, how could a woman who dedicated her entire life to the church be fearful of God, especially when she was the one that endured the horrible abuse? Well, the answer is painfully simple. The woman did not see herself through the same lens God saw her. The nun saw herself as a frail little girl who was abused, not a respectable servant of God. It is sad, but the woman did not see herself as valued. Therefore, she saw herself as loveless. However, she knew that without the knowing the value of God, she did not know the love of God, at least to its full extent. And I'm not going to lie, it doesn't matter if you've grown up in the church or not. All of us have gone through a time within our spiritual life when we either did not know or forget how much value we hold in the eyes of God, and therefore the extent of his love. Just like the nun who shared her testimony with Brennan, when we do not acknowledge our value in God, we will not know how to be loved by God. And when we do not allow God to love us, we put a halt to any form of spiritual transformation. There's an upside, however, to the story of Brennan and the older nun. As she finished her testimony, still shaking with anxiety by reliving the memories while sharing, Brennan gave her a piece of advice for spiritual healing. If you know anything about Brennan, spiritual healing is kind of what he's known for, so it wasn't too much out of his character to give the nun the advice. He was an evangelist who specifically sought out the beaten, broken down people, much like the nun who found him. While alive, he spoke on the love of God and how divine love leads to spiritual healing because we can begin to understand the value that we have in the eyes of the Father. That is why the nun came to Brennan, looking for a guide for spiritual healing through the love of God. She needed to know that there was value within her. Brennan told the nun to find a quiet space, sit in a chair, and become comfortable. And then he told her to pray a one-line prayer, "Abba, I belong to you." And if you don't know, Abba is the infant form of Daddy, and Jesus uses this word to show the love of God, the love that God has for us as a loving father to his children. However, as you look up at this prayer on the screen, I want you to think with me some of the implications of praying this. For me in my personal life, as I prayed this, it is confessing that I need a God. More so, it is confessing that I surrender myself to God and allow myself to be encapsulated in his love. Praying this implies that I'm giving every part of myself to God, and therefore I'm admitting that I have value in his eyes. If you decide to use this prayer, I want the meaning to go deeper than the 5 short words. I want you to think about the implications these words have in your personal life. And I'm going to keep this prayer up on the screen, and if you struggle with knowing the love of God or easily forget that you are loved, I want you to remember this prayer. If you attempt to rationalize the love of God through some sort of systematic theology, instead of falling into the complexity of that love, I want you to remember this prayer. If you forget that to be loved by God is to be valued by God, I want you to remember this prayer. I don't care if you can just memorize the words, or if you want to write it down on pen and paper, or if you want to take a selfie with the screen after chapel, it's going to be up there. I don't care how you get it, but if you need it, I want this prayer to be used as validation of the love that God finds within you because of his great unchanging love. Now, after Brennan prescribes a short prayer to the nun, she leaves. A month goes by, and through the mail, Brennan receives a letter from her. It stated that she had prayed the prayer for the last 30 days, and a spiritual healing took place. Not only did the nun find healing, she was able to forgive her earthly father for his evil actions. She was now able to see herself as a child of God, not a broken little girl from an abusive home. The older nun was now able to say that she was a child of God, that she was Abba's child. She saw the value that God had within her. And I believe that through the prayer, the nun was able to realize that she had value and love in the eyes of God. And this value she saw allowed her to be loved to the full extent, and therefore she healed spiritually. In short, the older nun was able to be released from her abusive past and find freedom within her value. She no longer had to worry about the chains of the abuse or the father that came with it. I'm going to reread the verse Matthew 6:25 again for this next point. So if you want to follow along, that is why I tell you, do not worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or have enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Now that we have gone through our value in God and how we are able to receive his divine love, it is time for us to turn our attention to the question, what can this value in God do about my worry? Although it might be nice and reassuring to hear a full explanation of the love of God, it does nothing if we cannot apply it to our daily lives. I do believe that God's love is spiritually transformational for each and every individual if we allow it, but I also believe that God's love needs to be lived out in pieces, in parts, every part of our life so others can see it through us. That being said, God's love actively frees us from our worry. As I look around Barclay, I see a lot of stressed out students worried about getting their papers done before their finals, people worried about their social life in a town that does not accommodate the normal college social life of the normal college student, and many other students worried about what they're going to do when they graduate. And it's Barclay, so everyone's really, if they're not married yet, they're worried about getting married or finding somebody to marry. And though these are all things that are normal to think about, I think a broader worry in our culture relates to how others perceive us. In American culture, we become so worried about how the perception of others, and it doesn't change here at Barclay. Whether we want to be perceived as the best soccer player, the greatest basketball player, the singer with the most beautiful voice, or the smartest student in the class, we want to be perceived as something. And I'm not excluded from this group either. For example, this past year, I made a bold New Year's resolution to try to read 3 books a week while attempting to keep up with my schoolwork. I was doing a decent job for the first 3 weeks of the reading, but the 4th week, I just got burnt out. I thought that if I pushed through a little bit longer, that I would soon adapt, and my time would just form around reading. However, my wife, Lauren, saw the situation differently. While she saw that I was worried about getting the reading done, she asked me what was the purpose of my addiction to books. So I told her it was so that I could be a successful pastor, because if there's one thing I've learned in marriage, if you can sanctify something, usually it's okay. Now I married a smart person, so she asked me if I was reading for success in the church or to appear diligent and intelligent in the eyes of other people. And the answer here was too obvious. I was worried about the way people perceived me. And just a heads up too, just a little piece of advice. If you can find a man or a woman who will keep you accountable, you got to put a ring on it and lock that down. Don't let those escape. That being said, I don't want you to think I'm making claims it is wrong to strive for success. I know I try as hard as possible to be successful in my classes. I am, however, claiming that if we're worried about finding validation through other people because of our success, we might be heading down a dangerous path. This path will lead us to an aggressive mentality in competition with other people. This path will lead us into harmful stress rather than positive gain. And eventually, when we attempt to find validation in others by our actions, we forget that we are valued by God and therefore trapping ourselves within our own pursuits. A biblical example of this comes from 1 Samuel 18. You may recall the story when Saul becomes furious with David when his value comes into question. Since David was successful in battle, people would sing out, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." The people were making reference to David being more successful than Saul. It can be seen how Saul would question his value in the eyes of the people, so he does the most rational thing he can do. He tries to kill David. Thankfully, he ultimately fails. However, the lesson of this Old Testament account is that, like Saul, when our value comes from our actions and success, from the views of other people, we become caught up in our plans and our pursuits and not the will of God. Instead of trying to be validated by our actions, we need to be finding our true value in God. It is easy to find this validation through God, because he doesn't care what you do, have done, or will do. God will continue to love you, and therefore making his validation simple and freeing. God's validation is guaranteed. It comes without the worry. When it comes to God, he doesn't care about the goals you score, your free throw percentage, the way you look, the job you have, the awards you receive, the people you date, or your GPA. That last one's for myself. God doesn't care about your accomplishments, because what he truly cares about is you. God validates you because he finds value in you. God doesn't love your accomplishments. He loves you. Knowing God values you, and therefore you do not have to worry about seeking validation from others, is freeing. No longer must we worry about going outside and being judged by others for what we do or what we fail at. No longer do we need to worry about what others think of us, but we can rest in knowing that because we are valued, we are freed. And when you leave here today, I want you to remember two things. First, God values you. Because of this value, we can find validation through his love. And second, because you can find validation in the love of God, you are freed from your worry that you will need others to place value onto you. Now you are freed by you are valued by God. Now go and live freely in that knowledge. And if you allow me, will you please bow your head and I'll pray with you. God, I thank you for this day that we have to spend together as a community. God, I ask that as we go out, we let you be our true value. And God, I ask that we find our value in you and not in other people. God, I ask that whenever we worry, we understand that we don't have to because our value comes from you. God, I pray that we're not worried about the way people perceive us or the way that people look at us, but that we just try to be the people you made us. In Jesus' name. Thank you.
Grace and peace, you're dismissed.